Please turn to 3 John. We'll read the whole chapter. We'll deal primarily with the first four verses. This will be our last book of the epistles of John. We'll begin at verse 1 in his greeting to Gaius, the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who are borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God. But he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be with us tonight, that you would help us to see the truth, help us to see the glory of your riches and grace. We pray that you would help us to grab hold of almost the impossible, Lord, for it is impossible for us to comprehend your loving kindness toward us. We pray your blessing upon our time tonight. We ask that your word would be spoken and that your word would be heard. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have here our letter, third epistle, and we, as I said, we will focus on the first four verses. We have again John the Elder, again the John the Apostle. It is noted that he is the author of this. There is very little to say that he was not, just as he did in 2 John. He's writing to his beloved friend Gaius. Unlike the first letter, we weren't really second epistle, we weren't really sure whether John was writing to this lady or he was writing to the church. But here, this is a personal letter written to his friend Gaius, perhaps a leader in the church there. And he begins this with a prayer for Gaius's well-being. Apparently a very common thing in letter writing in those days. He writes that you may prosper in all things and that you be in good health and that just as your soul prospers. Apparently there were in the Latin of that time, there was abbreviation that was used in many letters, not necessarily religious letters, so to speak, but letters that wrote, and the would be the letters S-V-B-E-E-V, which would stand in, I can't pronounce it that well in Latin, but Civales bene est ego valeo, which means, if you are well, it is good. I am well. Here John's greeting is tied to the Christian message, not just about being well, that John being well or Gaius being well, but to being well with the soul. The title of my message is True Prosperity. Many in the world, and frankly, many in the church, preach a message of prosperity, and yet their message is all wrong and all wrong focused. Here, John's greeting is tied to the message of truth and prosperity of soul. How does John know that Gaius' soul is prospering? We say many times one cannot know whether who is a believer and who's not. Obviously, by the fruit of their life, we can bear testimony. And that's exactly what's happening here. John says, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. And then he goes on to rejoice because the brethren testified to the truth, testified that Gaius was in the truth, that the truth was in Gaius. And how did they know that the truth was in Gaius? How did they know that? Well, it says here that, for I rejoiced greatly when they came and testified of the truth that is in you. So the brethren not only testified that the truth was in Gaius, but also that he was walking in the truth, just as you walk in the truth. Notice the fruit. Notice the ability of the brethren to see, of John getting messages from the brethren that Gaius not only has the truth, not only is in the truth, but he's walking in the truth. He was showing, when we went on to verses 5 and 6, he was showing love to the brethren. He was walking in the truth. He was loving the brethren and strangers. Now, these strangers were not strangers. These were men who were gospel messengers. These were brethren. And he loved not only the local brethren, but he would be hospitable, as the scriptures would tell us to be. And he would entertain these strangers who he did not know, but were brethren, were in Christ. And you see later on where Diotrephes does not entertain and forbids those to entertain the strange brethren who come passing through. And so we see that Gaius was walking in the truth. And so from this short message here, we must take some applications, which is really going to take the primary part of my message. That there are several applications here, just from the short 4 verses, that we can take from John's rejoicing over the fact that Gaius was not only in the truth, not only had the truth, but he was walking in the truth. And so what is the first application that we can take? John's definition of Gaius's walking in the truth was that his soul was prospering. And he desired that not only would his soul prosper, which it was, but that he would be in good health and that he would prosper in all things. What a nice greeting. We would want all of us to prosper in health, to prosper in all things. Nothing wrong with prosperity. Prosperity is a good thing. We read in Proverbs how prosperity can be a very good thing if used by the godly. Matter of fact, the prosperity of the wicked will be held for the kingdom of God in many cases. So prosperity can be good or bad, depending upon who has it. And here we have Gaius's prosperity of soul, true prosperity. So what is the definition of true prosperity? Well, the first thing is that the truth must be in you if you are to have true prosperity. There is, throughout John's epistles, he's been encouraging his disciples that they should have great joy in knowing that they have eternal life. And he has repeatedly said that eternal life is in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came in the flesh and who lived a perfect life. And because he was sinless, a perfect man, the spotless Lamb of God, his death was a substitutionary death for those whom he chose before the world began. He died Brethren, so we could have life, eternal life, and that very life is in those like Gaius, who are in Christ. True prosperity is eternal prosperity, eternal peace, eternal bliss for all those who have fled to Christ, for all those who believed on him as their only hope, their only source of true prosperity. They have seen their sin. They've come to know this eternal life is a gift of God by grace alone, by faith alone, in the one who paid the price, redeemed them from the curse of the law, which is death, eternal death. And they have repented of their sin, and they have come to hate their sin. It's important to note that true prosperity is walking in the truth. And walking in the truth is hating sin. Walking in the truth is walking in the ways of God, walking in obedience to the Word of God. A life, a walk, a commitment, as we heard this morning, a commitment to Christ and his kingdom. And unless we come to hate sin and to mortify the sin that so easily besets us, we will not have the prosperity that we desire for our souls. Those who are on the truth have come to know the love of God in Christ, and they now love Christ, the beloved of the Father. And for the sake of his Son, the Father has shown his amazing loving kindness and mercy toward those of us who were dead in sin. We were all without hope, without any ability to save ourselves. We were lame, lame from birth, no ability to prosper our own souls. But God, because of Christ and nothing in you or I, restored us to new life, to true prosperity. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, for you know, just like John in all his epistles wants us to know. It's important for us tonight to grab onto and know this Christ, this love of Christ. We know Christ. And we need to grab on to this prosperity of soul that God desires to give to us as we are in the truth and we walk in the truth. The apostle said to the Corinthians, he said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we know, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, he became poor, so that through his poverty, you might become rich. If you're in Christ tonight, you are indeed rich. You are indeed prosperous. This is not a prosperity gospel. This is not a gospel of saying that whatever you do will prosper. John wishes that whatever Gaius does will prosper. John prays that he will have health. We all pray together when we come. We pray tonight for those who are sick. We desire that we have health. We desire that the Lord would provide. Our Lord, as we sang, he is our provider. He does provide for us. And he said, you are rich if you are in Christ. And God has shown us who are in Christ the incomparable riches of his grace. And it is expressed in his kindness toward us in Christ. Sometimes it's hard, not about you, sometimes it's just hard to grasp how loving and kind God is toward us. You know, we face so many struggles, right? We deal with trials and temptations and we struggle and the world is coming against us and Satan is trying to get us to use our flesh. And we heard this morning that, you know, we have this battle. We're always in the battle. The battle is always raging. And I can only relate this amazing loving kindness in human terms. Stay with me here for a moment because I think about this. And I'll tell not only the story of what I would imagine would happen to someone here on this earth in physical terms, but also I wanted to go into a text that shows the amazing loving kindness of our God. But imagine, many of you have seen the homeless on the street. It's in New York, and many have seen the shape of some of these people and they're even more now today. I mean, I've been involved in the ministry to the homeless for many years, and it's worse today than it's ever been. There are more people on the street today when you get out of Penn Station than there's ever been. they're laying on the street. Their feet are in a mess. They're in boils. They're just peeling. It's awful. But imagine one of my clients happens to be worth $500 million, just a small sum. We say that's prosperous. That he would come and he would take one of these people off the street and he would have him become a member of his household and he would be cleaned up and he'd be brought by plane to the best doctors in the country, to plastic surgeons. How many of you would like the best plastic surgeon to take care of a few little things? But this person's really in need. Their feet are disgusting. They're in tough shape. And here he is taken to the best doctors, to the best plastic surgeons, and then to enjoy the trip on his yacht, you know, and to enjoy all the best chefs that are on the yacht, and to live in his $60 million penthouse in New York City on the top floor. By the way, that penthouse comes with a garage next to your living room. And so when you desire you want to go for a ride, you just get out of your living room, step through the glass door and into the garage, and you get into your Bentley, which takes you all the way down to the first floor so you can drive. And so he takes this drive by the chauffeur on a Tuesday out to the lake house, which has a spa, indoor and outdoor pool, and he's driven to the best French restaurant that they could find. And then the next day, all he has to do is plan for his next vacation for the Florida Keys, where he owns an island and he's just going to spend a little time relaxing on his own little island. What a difference loving kindness can make in one's life, in the life of a beggar. Because of Christ, the Father has restored to us all that was lost in the fall. And when our father Adam sinned and plunged us all into sin, Christ has now seated us at the Father's table, and we will feast at his table forever. I remember the story of poor Mephibosheth. Anybody remember that story? Well, maybe you don't remember, because it was preached by Pastor Mark one Sunday. I think it was many years ago. He preached from 2 Samuel chapter 9. I think I was 29 at the time, and I had hair. And since then, I've lost a few hairs since we've gotten to, I told the story at our prayer meeting. And so maybe you don't remember it exactly, so I want to share it with you because it's an amazing story of grace and loving kindness of our God. David had become king over Israel, and after King Saul had died and his sons had died as well, including Jonathan, whom David loved. So David, desiring to honor the house of Saul, asked if there was anyone left in Saul's house that he could show them kindness for Jonathan's sake. And Ziba, one of Saul's servants, said, yes, there is still a son of Jonathan who is crippled. He's lame in both feet. David sent for Mephibosheth, and he came, and he fell on his face and said, here is your servant. David said to him, don't fear, for I surely will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of your grandfather Saul, and you shall eat at my table continually. And Mephibosheth prostrated himself again and said, what is your servant that you should regard him, regard a dead dog like me? Oh, brethren, what a picture of dead and lame sinners coming to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords with nothing but the ugliness of our sin and our loving Father saying, because of my Son, I will restore your prosperity and give you the promised land, eternal life in my kingdom, and you will sit at the King's table forever. You will always be at the great supper of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. What kindness and loving God we have, who has shown this loving kindness to us who are in Christ, who were dead dogs. Brethren, we have in Christ this redemption through his blood in accordance with the riches of his grace. Though we were dead in sin, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for you and for me, made us alive together. And we have been saved and raised up together. We sit together. That's why John is rejoicing so much in the fact that Gaius loves the brethren and wants to and is rejoicing over the fact that Gaius is walking in the truth and serving the brethren as he is. And he did this for us, brethren, so he could show us the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ. This is true and ultimate prosperity. If you are not in Christ here tonight, what would you want more than eternal prosperity? Is this world and all its trappings the fellow with the $500 million in net worth? Is it worth all that, even with the Bentley, and risk losing your soul forever? Jesus Christ, the one who holds the keys to eternal life, said, what would it profit you to gain the whole world and lose your soul? What will you who are not in Christ, under the voice tonight, what would you who are not in Christ give in exchange for your soul? Jesus tells us, if anyone is to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life, to have it here, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, like this morning, whoever commits his life, whoever puts his life as a sacrifice on the line for the kingdom of God will save it. And he will find life. Friends, this world will leave you poor and unsatisfied no matter how much of the world you accumulate or how much pleasure it gives you. Come to the fountain of life. Come to Christ and be saved. Come and be filled with life, true prosperity. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger. Blessed, prosperous are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. True prosperity is being filled, being satisfied. Only Christ can fill us and satisfy us. I pray that if you do not know Christ tonight, that you will turn, receive life from Jesus Christ. Repent of your sin, something you could never earn yourself. It is like Mephibosheth, who was lame and could do nothing for himself. And yet, for Jonathan's sake, he sat at the king's table forever. May it be tonight that you come and seek Christ, and so that true prosperity would be yours. Secondly, true prosperity is walking in the truth. Not only do we have to be in the truth by the grace of God and by faith alone in Christ alone, but we have to walk in it. We cannot prosper spiritually if we do not live the truth that is in us. This morning, Pastor Mark took my message from Romans 12 and spoke of presenting our beings as a sacrifice for the glory of God and his church. And that we are not to be conformed to this world and tied up with earthly affairs. So I'm going to take a little different direction than Pastor Mark did today. But it's always the same message, isn't it? The Lord speaking to us about our comprehending the riches of his grace. And as a result of that, walking in the truth, committed to his church, to his kingdom. And so John knew that Gaius' soul was prospering because he was walking in the truth. He was obedient to the teaching of the apostles. He was faithful. Look at verse 5. He said, beloved, you do faithfully, diligently, according to the word of God. He was diligent in showing love for the brethren and for all those who are fellow workers in the gospel. He didn't love them because he liked them as people. Matter of fact, the strangers, right? He didn't even know the strangers. But he loved them because the truth was in them, because he knew he was one with them and one with Christ together. Gaius knew he had joy in his life, the same joy that the apostle John had because Gaius was walking in the truth. He says, for I rejoice greatly. Brethren, he didn't just kind of was happy. John wasn't just happy that Gaius was in the truth and walking in the truth. He rejoiced greatly. He had joy. He had joy in the Holy Spirit, seeing another one of the brethren walking in the truth, loving the brethren, faithfully serving, steadfastly serving. He rejoiced greatly. It wasn't just like, oh, I'm really happy for you. And so he rejoiced in the spirit. It wasn't just some feeling of happiness that he had. John was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he rejoiced greatly when his friend was walking in the spirit of truth. John had no greater joy than to hear. Look at verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. No greater joy. Really, John? You expect me to believe that? Wait a minute. Are you serious? Are you saying that you have more joy about others than you do about yourself? More joy than your own pleasures? Wouldn't you rather go on vacation to a beautiful spa? Wouldn't you rather have lobster and filet mignon? No. And Gaius, he had the same joy. He walked in the Holy Spirit, and he cared for, and he loved the brethren. As we heard in Romans, that he considered others more important than himself. He had this Holy Spirit. He was living spirit-filled life. And he was faithfully walking in the truth. He was, according to the Apostle Paul, attaining to all riches. Imagine that. His soul was prospering. He was attaining to all riches. In Colossians 2, where he writes, he says, I want you to know what great conflict I've had for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face, that their hearts be encouraged. Paul was concerned about encouraging their hearts, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches. Now you say, well, you don't need that word, just attaining. It says attaining to all riches of the full assurance of the understanding. Whoa. I mean, there's a lot of words there. Attaining to the full riches of the knowledge and the understanding of the mystery of God, of the Father and of Christ, of so focused to live is Christ, so focused. And he says, in whom are hidden all the treasures. Everybody's looking for they're looking for pleasure, treasures. Our flesh does that, does it not? And yet all of the treasure in life are hidden in Christ. You know, you ever meet someone who's really joyful, not in a hypocritical sense, a believer who's really got the joy of the Lord in him? Aren't you envious sometimes? You don't feel like that today? But there is that joy. There is that joy of the Lord that when you're walking in the truth and you're committed to the kingdom of God. He says, now I say, lest somebody should deceive you because I'm absent, yet I'm with you in spirit. I'm rejoicing to see your good order. Paul rejoiced for the same reason and the steadfastness of your faith. See, Paul's rejoicing was also in the same thing, that the brethren were steadfast in the faith. And as you have therefore received Christ, so walk in him. Same message. No different message. Same thing. You're in Christ. Be steadfast. Walk in Christ. Commit to Christ. As you therefore have received Christ, walk in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. We need to kind of take all those beautiful words and meditate for about a month on those words. As I said to you, how do you comprehend such amazing loving kindness, such riches and prosperity that God has promised to all those who are in Christ? How do you grab that? By just reading it and going past it and then reading the next paragraph. Like Paul and like John, Gaius was rejoicing in the soul prosperity of his brethren. For he loved them, he supported them. And his priority was the kingdom of Christ and not his own. That is something that is critical to soul prosperity. If our lives are devoted to things other than the kingdom of God and the building up of his church, we will not experience the prosperity of soul, the understanding of the grace and the knowledge of God and the riches, the fullness of the riches of the grace that we've been given in Christ. Our Heavenly Father knows that we need all those things that many crave for. knowing he will provide them for us. See, Gaius wasn't worried about what he would eat, what he would drink, what he would wear. He was concerned about the kingdom. He had the words of Christ in his soul. Our Heavenly Father knows we need those other things. We want revival in the church, don't we? Everybody say, yeah, we want revival. I remember one of the reasons I left the church is because they practice revival periodically. How do you practice revival? We want revival, and that's a great desire, is it not, brethren? A desire to see all the brethren walking in the truth, all of the brethren rejoicing with one another, that we are in the truth together. We are together, seated together in Christ in heavenly places. And we want to see that. What we should desire is that each of us walk in the truth, to do what Jesus said. And then we will have joy, joy in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, for two reasons. First, that our brethren are walking in the truth. And second, that we are ourselves prospering. You ever set a goal at the beginning of the year? You know, what are my goal going to be for the beginning of the year? You ever have one like my soul prospers this year? That I become more like Christ this year than I've ever been before. Wouldn't that be an amazing goal? Put it on our walls and just encourage one another to walk in the truth, to continue steadfastly in the truth, to love one another for the sake of the truth. You see, only when we love one another for the sake of the truth will we have true joy. And that joy comes from obedience to the word and the power of that word to change us as we walk. If we really want joy, if we really want soul prosperity, brethren, we need to be like Gaius and like the apostles who put his life on the line for the sake of Christ and his church. He lived for the kingdom of God. And though they had many trials and tribulations like we all do, they possessed, Paul says, they possessed it all. Could you imagine? Isn't that what the world wants? They want it all. They want it all. And Paul says you can have it all. In 2 Corinthians, speaking of now is the time of salvation. Now is the time to be committed to the kingdom of God. Now is the time, not tomorrow, not next week, but now is the time to be ministers like Gaius. Now is the time to use the gifts that God has given you. Now is the time to walk in the Spirit for the kingdom of God. Listen to Paul's words. He says, but in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors. Did he have it all? In sleeplessness, in fastings. But he did it by patience given to him by the Spirit of God. By purity, he says. By knowledge. By long suffering. You don't have long suffering without the power of the Holy Spirit. How many of you are really long suffering? I'm not. On my own. Only by the power of the Spirit. Only by the prayer. Only by walking in the truth can we be that kind of long suffering, both for one another. Paul did this for them. All these things he went through was not for him. It was for the kingdom of God and for his brethren, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit. All these by the Spirit of God, by sincere love, he says, by the word of truth, by the power of God. This is how Paul operated. Same as Gaius and John. And he says, and also by the armor, which Pastor Mark talked about, but the armor of righteousness on the right hand and the left. And he goes on to say, and he says, and yet, he says, chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. How do you do that? Unless filled by a power that we don't have in ourselves, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, Paul says, having nothing, he says, and yet possessing everything. Wow. Having nothing and possessing everything. Tell that to the street. You want to have everything? Let it all go. You want to have it all? Let it all go. As Jesus said to the rich man, you want to have it all? Give it all away. Couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. Paul walked in the truth. He was committed. Gaius was committed. The Apostle John was committed. Walking means giving time, giving talents, giving treasure to the building of the church here and around the world. And although he lost his life for Christ's sake, Paul had it all. He was rich in Christ. Brethren, revival will come when the church will stake their lives in and for the gospel, and we become less and Christ becomes all. And what is holding us back from possessing all these things? Jesus in chapter 11 of Luke's gospel, remember he was teaching them to pray the Our Father, and he taught them the parable of the man who goes to the friend and says, look, I have a visitor tonight. I have no food. I have no bread. Can you please give me some bread? And the guy says, go away. I don't have time. I'm in my bedroom. I can't give you right now. You'll have to come back another day. Jesus says, he won't help you because he's your friend. But if you keep persisting, he will give you the bread. If you keep persisting, he will give you the bread. Not because he's your friend, but because you persisted. Then he says, so I say to you and me, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Does that include everyone, or is there somebody missing from that list? Everyone who asks for this receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or will he ask for a fish and you give him a serpent instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, brother, we can't accomplish this walking in the truth and loving one another and serving one another, committed to the church and committed to building the church and the kingdom of God without the power of the Holy Spirit. And it says we have not because we do not ask. The most important thing, the desire and the determination to be steadfast in the battle of life by the power of the Spirit, is only possible if we ask. He said, if we ask, we'll receive. The power to love all who are in Christ, the power to serve one another, the power to have prosperity of soul does not exist in anything that we can do. As we saw today in the battle, it wasn't about the mighty men. It was about Christ. It was about the Lord who was their strength. It was the Lord who won the battle. We need the same thing. Finally, brethren, if you're not fully engaged in the battle, if you are content to let others fight the battle for the kingdom, it's probably because there is sin. We all have sin. And perhaps you are not keenly aware of the sin that you are dealing with in your life, or maybe you are. You probably are. And that sin has taken hold and it has replaced your desire to love the brethren, to walk in the truth, to serve the church, to build the kingdom, to pray, to come to prayer meetings, to come to worship service. You're all here. Not everybody's here. Not because they don't love the Lord. They do. Many do. Just that sometimes there are other priorities. I'm not saying that everybody's not here, and I'm not condemning anyone because I don't make it every time either. But that's not the point. Point is, the desire to be with the brethren and build the kingdom together and rejoice with one another. That's why we're here, to worship God, to rejoice that those of us who are in Christ together are walking in the truth. And if not, we exhort one another to walk into the truth. And guess what? How did they know that Gaius was walking in the truth? They had to have a relationship with him. They had to know he was walking in the truth. They had to see the fruit in his life. And then they rejoiced. We need to be together to rejoice and hear what God is doing in our lives. That is what we need to do. And if we're not fully engaged, there's something taking us away that sin that so easily besets us. We're not interested in loving and serving the brethren, perhaps, and we don't have the power to serve because perhaps we're grieving the Holy Spirit of God and we don't have the power. See, God says, ask. He says, if you repent, if you come and ask for forgiveness, I will forgive you. And if you ask for the Spirit, the power to serve, the power to walk, that's what we need. And Satan has deceived us sometimes. And he causes us in our flesh to desire the things that we shouldn't desire. But when we realize it, we repent, we ask, Lord, put me on the right track. Bring a brother or sister that I can be accountable to, that I can talk to, that I can share my life with, that can encourage me, that can rebuke me. Remember, we just read in Proverbs, those who do not like a rebuke have a problem. We need to rejoice in being rebuked. I remember a brother said he complained to his other brother. He said, you know, I had this woman come up to me and she was rebuking me in the church. He said, oh, that's really good. He said, what do you mean that's good? He said, that's really good. You should be happy. He said, well, I'm not happy. He said, brother in Christ, a teacher. So we need to understand that when sin is taking us away, that we need to receive what we need to receive in order to come back and ask the Lord to forgive us and to ask him to empower us to continue to love as we ought to love, to serve as we ought to serve. Because apart from that, brethren, we have no power. And finally, if there's things in your life that are causing you to be bitter or envious, those lists that we saw in Romans 12, we need to look at the scriptures and test ourselves that what is causing us to be pulled away from the things that we ought to be doing. We can't just assume that all is well. Right? When we go in the back this morning, I said hello to a couple of people. How you doing? I said, oh, fine. Fine? How about, I wasn't critical, so I said the same thing. How you doing? Man, I'm rejoicing and God's changing me. How many times I hear that? Right? The kingdom. The kingdom that is in us. Rejoicing over the brethren who are walking in the truth and prospering in their souls. That's a thing we ought to be excited about, because that will bring joy and rejoicing in the church. An amazing thing. If you have any bitterness, if that root of bitterness is causing you to be pulled away, get rid of it by the power of the Spirit. Whatever sin is causing us to lose fellowship with God, grieving the Spirit, or even not wanting fellowship with one another and walking in the truth, we need to come and ask for help for the Lord to forgive us and to empower us. He has given each one of us gifts, as we heard this morning. He will help us do what he wants us to do. Right? He says he wills to do in us the good works. He wills it, not us. We don't will it. He does. We need to ask. So, brethren, like James 4 says, you do all kinds of things, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And when you do ask, you're asking it for the wrong things, not for the kingdom of God, not for to walk in the truth, not to rejoice with the brethren over them walking in the truth. Let us ask for the right things. Let us come to the Lord. And he said he will give us what we ask for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you would help us all. We are all sometimes weary in the battle, but Lord, we know that we have the joy that you have given to us in the Spirit. We know that you have saved us, and we just need to, Lord, to comprehend the amazing love and grace and kindness that you have toward us, to help us to walk in the truth, Lord. And when we sway and we move away, that you would help us to see it, that you provide those who would keep us focused upon the kingdom. Lord, help us that we would desire to love the brethren, to serve the brethren, to fellowship, so that you will empower us to live a life of walking in the truth. We ask your blessing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.